May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be challenging and uplifting and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Blessings to you on this third Sunday of Epiphany, this season of light. And yet I read recently that these are called the dark days of January. Studies show that January is the month with the highest rate of depression, particularly for those with SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And CBS is running a series on the high rate of loneliness in this country, with the surprising statistic that a sizable percentage of sufferers are in their 20s and 30s. Facebook proclaims that by now everyone has given up their New Year's resolutions to diet, get sober, or spend less. And so there is a lot of guilty eating, drinking, and spending. It still gets dark early, although the days are lengthening a little. And there is a fog some mornings, making it hard to see very far ahead. It can be a gloomy picture, and I haven't even mentioned the major news stories about weather, viruses, and trials. Our phones, iPads, computers, radios, television, and more, all the things we rely on, they help us in so many ways that are good. How would we ever get anywhere without GPS? And how would we remember everyone's birthday? We no longer have to wait to know, for better or worse, what is happening in our world, and we can respond. But it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? The good side is when our hearts are touched, and there is an outpouring of love, of money, prayers, kind words, and actions that unites all of those who feel and act on that love. But the other side is when we are besieged by the negative and the immediate threat, numbing our ability to think, to process, to consider, which becomes a kind of mass mood maker, creating a cloud of fear and gloom that covers us all with the constant repetition again and again of danger, distrust, hopelessness that's all out of proportion. Of course, the coronavirus is real and dangerous, and of course, care must be taken. But the constant repetition in dramatic tones has transformed information and warning into suspicion and panic and obsession. This weakens us, distorts our perceptions, fuzzies our thinking, and sets us up to live afraid. It erodes trust. And for the people of faith, it shoves God out of the picture. Today's readings challenge us in a very specific and serious way to rise above the fear, the gloom, the despair, and to motivate ourselves as people of faith beyond those feelings, to trust in God, to gain some perspective, to take the long view, to live in God's reality, a reality of hope and love. And that love is not some sort of Pollyanna cover-up. It is not a game of pretend. As people of faith, we are asked to resist the pull of mass moods. We are asked to intentionally choose the light. The light of Christ that shines into all the corners, under all the bridges, cuts through the darkness, and allows us to see the world honestly for what it is, and to love the world even as it is. Because, as people of faith, we see that the world is only a portion of reality, only a piece of God's creation, and that we have chosen to be part of a network of unending love, forgiveness, and hope. Today's readings challenge us to keep our eyes forward, looking ahead to a bigger light, calling us on to lightness, and yes, even joy. We can resist the temptation of falling into despair. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Of whom then shall I be afraid? We are such a fear-driven nation, aren't we? Fear blocks out the sun. Fear scares away generosity and love. Fear dictates our voting, our purchases, our travel choices, our parenting, our behavior, and infects our belief system. And so, we compartmentalize. We have one belief system for the world where we tend to make fear-driven choices based on scarcity, competitive self-interest, and a need to preserve what we have. And we have another system, a faith system, based on the teachings of Jesus and the way of the cross, with a commitment to love and serve and bring peace as a bearer of light. But how in the world do we reconcile those? The truth is that we live in perpetual tension between the two. And living in that tension is hard, very hard. But as church, we join with others to help us. Matthew 4. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Last Thursday morning in the meditation group, as part of our practice after we meditate, we reflect on the gospel for the coming Sunday. Well, several were struck by that word, immediately. And we wondered about what those fishermen must have experienced, what they must have seen in Jesus to leave behind everything all at once. And we wondered what Jesus did or how he appeared to inspire such immediate conversion. And this, of course, caused us to wonder what we would have done. Sitting in that boat, mending nets with our father, the head of our clan, the father we are commanded to honor, the father whose name we bore, working at the trade that was our family's economic livelihood, as well as sustenance for much of the village. Well, what about their families? Our imaginations wandered around in the realities of those left behind. Jesus begins on the shore of Galilee his new ministry when he repeats John's phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent. Repent is to turn back to change direction, to change one's thinking, to leave behind. It is an action, not a feeling. Jesus never uses repent again. But Andrew, Peter, James, and John do exactly that. They turn from what they know. They change direction. They decide. They leave behind. There is some leaving behind when we become a Christian, when we are baptized, when we join a church. Turning to face our God means that we have stopped looking at something else. Joining a church as an adult and setting a direction of faith means leaving behind some part of our previous lives, some of our habits, some of our skepticism, some of our self-centeredness. We are called to be the light, even on the days when the January gloom sets in. We are called to keep turning our face back to God, to the light that we share with one another. We are called to be church in the world, a beacon of light that sees, if you will, the bigger picture. Rosalind Brown, in her latest book on church, offers a vision of church that I love. May it inspire you, as it did me, to be church, to leave behind our nets, to get out of the boat, and to follow Jesus. And I quote, "The people of God are called to make music for the world. It is a music that sounds freedom in all the corners of the earth. It is the music of Jesus Christ, God's gift of life for the world. Sometimes the people of God are like the person who sweeps the floor, making the place ready for the performance. Other times, they are like the restorer who skillfully repairs the instruments when they have been damaged. All of the time, they are like the conductor, whose overriding passion is to draw the best sound from each person and to bring the sounds of each uniquely gifted person into an ordered whole, so that together, in time and in tune, the people of God can play the score of God's mercy, truth, and goodness to a world battered by its own noise, but starved for the sound of God. This will be the sort of music making where everybody plays, where there is scope for individuality and spontaneity within the rhythm of the whole. It will be an infectious activity that will put a new song into the hearts of all who hear and place an instrument in their hands, inviting them to join in the music of the mystery and magnificence of God's love for the world." Unquote. So, come to the annual meeting. Let's be church. Let's resist the temptation to despair. Let us sing a new song and make music together as we get out of the boat and follow Jesus. Amen.